All right, turn to the book of Genesis in chapter 17. Book of Genesis in chapter 17. But we're not going to read there yet, because actually most of the lesson is in 16, so back up one chapter. All right, it's my month to teach this month, and what I've been doing lately, last month when I taught, I think it was June, I went through the life of Joseph, and I'm just going to continue on this month, and I'm going to do character studies. And the characters that I'm going to talk with, to talk about this month, aren't necessarily the main characters in Scripture, but they're going to be very, very important characters, not only in terms of prophecy and of types of the Lord Jesus and of grace, but also just good, solid things about our character, you know, things that we can change to live and to become better Christians. So as we deal with some of these different characters, we're going to deal with dual aspects, just like we did with Joseph. Joseph, we dealt with him as a type of Christ. We also looked at the way he acted and the decisions that he made, and we used them as an example. And the character that I want to look at this morning, actually, it's more than one character. We're going to be dealing with aspects of two or three different characters in this passage. But this passage has to do with a handmaid and the handmaid's son. And this handmaid's name was Hagar, and the son's name was Ishmael. And those are the ones that I want to concentrate on and look at today in our study. So let's start in Genesis chapter 16, and let's start reading in verse 1. You just follow along with me. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, that it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. And Abraham said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt heartily with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called, you guess is as good as mine, Beer Lehori, or whatever. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Well, in this passage right here, we have a story. And, of course, you know, there's some interesting things that happen in the Bible, you know, and some people's criticisms in the Bible are the fact that they see stuff like this. I mean, they see sin and they see bad decisions taking place. And so they look at that and they say, well, look here, King David did this, or Abraham did this. You know, how could God be so good and so righteous and put stuff like this in the Bible? But, you know, God doesn't sugarcoat anything. And when he looks at a personality and we see the character traits of someone in the Bible, we're invariably going to see both good and bad. We're going to see the bad decisions that they made, and we're going to also see the good decisions they made. One of our tendencies sometimes is when we write biographies of people, either we tend to make that person so wicked like he never really was, or we tend to make him appear so good. And the truth is that any extreme is probably not right. For our own benefit, just for our own benefit in studying characters in the Bible, it's good to know the good and bad. You know, when I came to this church and got saved, I had, of course, zero spiritual wisdom. I mean, I thought I was smart. I thought I knew what was going on. I thought I had a handle on life. But I realized real quick, I didn't know nothing about nothing, you know? I knew how to work hard. I thought just because I took care of myself that that meant that I was smart. But I learned real quick that I didn't know anything. I realized real quick that I was self-indulgent, that I was self-centered, that I was proud, that I was lazy. I mean, all these things. There were tons of things that I learned about myself that I never knew, that I never really saw until I started looking at the Word of God. And so I looked at the lives of some of the brothers and the sisters in the church. And I heard about some of the mistakes that they had made. Some mistakes that they made, I hadn't made yet. Some of the things that they had been through, I hadn't been through yet. You know what that did for me? I was able to listen to them, and I was able to save myself the grief of having made that same mistake. You know, sometimes they say experience is the best teacher. Well, that's true sometimes. But I tell you what, a testimony is an even better teacher. Because then you can look at somebody else and actually, you know what I wished I'd have had? Back when I was about 14 years old, I wished I'd have had a good example of what a man was in my life. But I didn't have many examples of what a good man was, so I only patterned myself after other 14-year-olds like myself. And after movie stars and rock stars and whatever, and so I didn't have good examples. And as a result, I made a lot of mistakes. What I want you to know, you look at characters in the Bible, look at them for the good and for the bad, resolve and commit to yourself that you're going to put those good characteristics into practice in your life, and then resolve also that whatever you do, you're going to avoid that mistake right there. Best thing in the world you can do is take some of these character studies in the Bible and then make your life better. You know, Christians, they make a lot of excuses. You know, there's a bumper sticker that they have, and I understand the bumper sticker. I really don't like it, though. It says, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Well, that's true. There's nothing wrong with that statement. Christians aren't perfect. They are just forgiven. But you know how many Christians use that as an excuse? Not to better their lives? Not to try to live more holy and more righteously? Not to get more sin out of their life? They just throw up their hands. They say, well, praise the Lord, I'm just human. You know, God knows my heart. And the truth is you could live more righteous than what you live. You could live more holy than what you live. It is possible. Don't just excuse it and say, well, you know, that's just the way that we are. That's my old sinful nature. Well, that may be true, but don't use it as an excuse. Treat sin for what it really is, a shame. Treat failure for what really is, a failure. And don't make excuse for it. There's nothing wrong with striving. Paul, he said, you know, I see the mark. I haven't attained it. I haven't got there, but I press on, you know? Amen. Tell you what, it's a good thing to have lofty goals. It's a good thing to have good goals. They used to have a phrase when the recruiters were trying to get people to get into the Air Force. And they said, aim high, Air Force. You know, I never liked it because I was Army. I thought, well, what does that tell me about the Army? That the only way that you aim high is if you join the Air Force, you know? Well, but the thought was, you know, set your goals high. You know, if you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. If you have no goals, you're never going to make it. Or you're always going to make it if you have no goals. The truth is that we need to use these character studies as a way to draw closer to God ourselves, as a way to avoid some of the errors of life if we haven't already experienced them, as a way to be pleasing in His sight. So we're going to look at this story today. Lord willing, we'll get through as much of it as we can. There's probably too much here to ever get done in one lesson. And if we have to go to another lesson on this character, why, of course, we will. But here's the scenario. The main characters here, of course, Abram. which is Abraham, but this is before his name. Sarai, which turns into Sarah. Abraham and Sarah. And so because that's what I'm used to calling them, that's what I'll probably end up calling them in this story right here, is Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah, they received something very special from God before this chapter. Does anybody know what that special thing was? That's right. What was the promise? That's right. Now, that promise is a tremendous promise, isn't it? These, right now, this couple right here, at this point in time, how many children did they have? They didn't have any. How old was Abraham? Old. Man, he was getting up there near Brother Phil, man. He was way up there. He was old, man. And so, it would be like Brother Phil and Sukcha announcing that they're going to have a baby. We'd look at that. All the guys would pat Brother Phil on the back. You old killer, you go get it, you know. Oh, man, can you imagine the surprise? Brother Phil and Sukcha announced they were going to have a baby. Oh, I'm telling you what, that'd be something. But that would be just about the same situation as what Abraham and Sarah were in right now. God promised them they were going to be he was going to be the father of many nations. And so it's getting up there, man. I mean, this is past the time. Usually when women start turning about 20 or about 30 or so, they start, oh man, my biological clock is ticking. You know, I need to start trying to have kids and everything. And I want you to know this woman was old. In fact, she laughed. She says, "Isn't any way in the world I'm going to have a baby? There's just no way." And so she didn't believe it. Abraham, I'm sure he was doing his best to try to cling on to the promise of God, but it wasn't working out real well. And so they devised a plan. Sarah was starting to get nervous. So she decided to give Abram, Hagar, her handmaid, to him to wife. Now, many times in the Bible, you've got situations where there are men that have more than one wife. I want you to know what Jesus Christ said. He said, from the beginning, it was not so. You know, it's best to have just one wife. I don't understand how some of these guys in the Bible can have more than one wife like they do. I mean, it's got to be incredible. I work real hard to take care of the wife that I've got. Anybody of you like that? You work real hard to take care of that one wife? And believe me, I got a good wife. And my good wife is still a lot of work. Can you imagine if you came home and there were five wives there and they all got in line, you know, and okay, nye, 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 and then the next one, nye, 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 and then the next one, nye, nye. Oh, I'm glad you're home, by the way, nye, 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 you know? Oh man, these guys are going crazy. I don't know if I'd have more than one wife. I'm glad Jesus said from the beginning it was not so. Jesus says one man, one woman for life. But you know, there's some things that they did in the Old Testament that, you know, it's not always real clear. But I know right now, I don't think bigamy is right. Right now, I don't think bigamy is correct. I think you ought to have one wife, one husband. And by the way, you ought to stay married for your whole life. But anyway, Abraham's wife, she had this idea that this is how we're going to fulfill God's promise. Do you ever take anything into your own hands? You ever put the ball in your own court and decide, you know what, God's not taking care of this. God, He promised this, but He's not taking care of this. And so I've got to do something. You know, man, I do. I get like that. I get like that sometimes, you know, that I really, you know, man, I'm just going to go out and make it happen. Well, you know, you don't make the promises of God happen. Amen. Nobody forces God's hand. You think there's any human being in the world that can hold God hostage? Have you ever threatened God? God, if you don't act for me right now, by golly, I'm not going to be in church on Sunday morning. You think that threatens God? You think that you not coming to church on Sunday morning is going to put the whole heavens in turmoil? And yet, you know, I have people that because God did not act, they got mad at God and they decided they were going to get God back by not being in church. I'll tell you who they hurt. They hurt themselves. God's still king. God's lost none of His authority. God's lost none of His sovereignty. God is not even slightly shaken but all the hurt that you bring to yourself. You see, we don't move and bend God. He is immovable. He's unbendable. That's the hardest thing to learn about God is that He doesn't bend to us. We bend towards Him. He's not a politician. He's not in existence to serve us. That's not what God is. He doesn't take a majority opinion before He makes a decision. He makes the decision, and then we have a tremendous opportunity to bend our will to His. But they had a promise. Now I want you to know something. As much as it seems impossible, if God makes a promise, believe it. Isn't that one of the things that over and over, when we look at this word, we're told, believe it. Well, you know, there's some tough things in this book. I'd be lying if I said that there weren't some things that are hard to be understood in this book right here. There are some things about God. You ever read the book of Revelation lately? God says all that stuff's going to happen. Man, it looks almost like a horror movie, you know, and you think, good grief, the sun is shining. You know, the weather's nice and pretty, everything, the flowers are growing. How in the world could the world possibly turn out like that? But God says it's going to. And the truth is if your eyes are open, you can see, yes, I can see how that could happen. Look at the way man is going. Look at the decisions that are being made. Oh, I'm telling you what. We have an obligation to believe God and to believe His promises. And in 1 Peter, I think it says that those promises, that you take these precious promises that you might be partakers of the divine nature. You know, there's some promises that will actually change your life. Man, the promise of His second coming. You know, there are scoffers out there. Some of those scoffers go to church and they say, where's the promise of His coming? You know, all things continue as they were. There are a lot of people that call themselves Christians that said, you know what? Jesus isn't coming. Yeah, we're the ones that are going to bring in world peace. And there's this idea that we're going to finally get our acts straightened out, that we're going to finally bring peace to the world. Everything is going to be nice and rosy, and then Jesus is going to come back. But I want you to know that that's not the way it's going to happen. We are going to mess this world up so bad that Jesus Christ is going to come back in the flesh. He said He would. When those guys, they were looking up towards heaven, He says, this same one that went up from you into heaven will so come in like manner. That promise is still to be fulfilled. If you believe that promise, it'll change your life. If you believe that promise, it'll change the way that you live. I don't believe some Christians believe that promise because they live for nothing but this world. All of their promises are in this world. Everything they've got is in this world. They've got nothing eternal in their life at all. And it's a real sadness. But there's Sarah. She decides she's going to force God's hand. And of course, she gives Hagar. And lo and behold, they have a baby. So, fulfillment of God's promise, right? Finally, God's going to make a many nations through Ishmael. You know, it's all just kind of like a... It's kind of like a... I don't even know how to describe it. They're treating this like this is the blessing of God. They're treating this like this is the answer, you know? In fact, in another chapter, I think it's chapter 17, Abram says, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. You know, God reiterates His promise. And what does Abraham do? He lifts up Ishmael and he thinks that's the promise. But you know, that's not it. Hagar is not the promised seed. Now, Hagar's son that she bore from Abraham, what was his name? Ishmael. Now, Ishmael did get a promise. What was the promise that Ishmael got? It's in this chapter right here. What promise did Ishmael? What? Yeah, he'd be a wild man. That's one promise. Yeah, he'd be against every man. Every man would be against him. What else did God promise Hagar that would happen through Ishmael? Yeah, he'd be the father of many nations. He'd be, his seed would be so exceeding great that nobody could number it. Well, any historians in here know what happened to the line of Ishmael? If Ishmael's children are still around today? We having any trouble with Ishmael's kids right now? Yeah. Yeah, a few of them came to visit this country in airplanes and they bombed the World Trade Center. Those are Ishmael's kids. Their hand's going to be against every man. Every man's hand is going to be against them. I want you to know that I'm thankful, you know, for all of the good intentions of men like Clinton and Reagan and Bush and all these guys that say that they're going to bring peace to the Middle East. You know, what a feather in your cap if you brought peace to the Middle East. Somebody lay me odds. What are the odds that any president in the United States is going to bring any peace over there to the Middle East? Ain't going to happen. You know, there's a reason why our World Trade Centers got bombed. And it's not because we're rich, and it's not because we're proud, and it's not because we're arrogant, and it's not because people are jealous of us.
Not because we're homosexuals.
Huh? No, not because we're homosexuals. Although that ain't a bad idea, you know. If we could all get them together, no. Back off. No, the truth is the reason why they bombed those World Trade Centers is because this country has aligned itself with Israel. Israel are the Jews. Now, there is another boy that's getting ready to be born to Abraham and to Sarah, and his name is Isaac. He is going to be born physically to Sarah. He is going to be the son of the promised seed. He will be the one that God honors as the lineage where many nations come out of. He's going to be the one where the Jews come out of, and by association where we're going to be associated with, it's through Isaac. Isaac is where the promise was. Our God is the God of the impossible. He promised something, He is going to do it. If He promised to give you strength, He's not a liar. He'll give you strength. If He promised to save your soul if you call upon His name, He promised He will do it. God keeps His word. It's hard for us to get associated. I grew up with a dad that didn't keep his word. My dad was a liar. My dad was a cheat. He was a lot of things. And so I always associated God with the characteristics of my dad. And you know, it took me a long time to trust God. I felt like God was just some sort of this crime boss, you know, with this big old hammer ready to just crush me at His whim, you know. And I realized God is not like that at all. How refreshing to know a God who keeps His word. How refreshing to know a God whose character is so strong, so righteous, so holy, that you can lay everything out before Him. That you can completely surrender to His will and not be afraid you're going to get burned. Amen. Boy, I tell you what, I've got a good father now. Amen. I've got a father that I rejoice in.
Amen.
Well, that father promised Abraham and Isaac that they would have another son. That son was Isaac. Isaac was actually born. And through them came the promise of the seed. Now, those two kids don't exactly get along. Isaac and Ishmael are not exactly best buds. Now, does anybody know how old Ishmael was when Isaac was born?
Six.
He was six, a little bit older than that. He was 13 years old. 13 years old when I was, actually maybe a little, just a hair older, maybe 13, 14. But in the end, I believe it's in chapter 17 and verse 25. It says, "And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin." Okay? So, and then right after that, it wasn't long after that that Isaac was born. So, you've got these two kids. Now, there was something that took place between these two kids here. The Bible says, and if you look over, I believe it's as far over as chapter 21. There was a real problem that took place between these kids. Chapter 21 and verse 1. "And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken."
Amen.
"For as He had spoken." Notice this, the Lord did as He had spoken. Trust Him. "For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him." And, you know, this is just an amazing thing, how God, He kept His word. God, He answered prayer. You know, it's just an amazing thing. "Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare unto him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him." That's just amazing. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should be given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Now, think about this for a minute. What do you think was going through Ishmael's mind? He's already 14 years old. He's the only son of Abraham. Guess what happens to Abraham? Don't you think Ishmael knew the promise? Because at this time, Abraham was banking everything on Ishmael. Abraham was saying, Ishmael, you're it, man. You're the man. You're the one. I lifted you up before the Lord. Let Ishmael live before thee. And so Ishmael in his mind, he's thinking, man, this is great. I'm the son. I'm going to get all this stuff. I'm going to be the father of many nations. You know, he was probably really getting puffed up in his little mind. And so then all of a sudden comes this natural born son. Man, do you think that was a challenge or what? Ishmael, he started mocking. Now, who knows what that is? Was he making fun of him? Was he persecuting him? Was he trying to kill him? You know, we don't know exactly what was going on. But one thing we know is that Ishmael was making life tough for Isaac. He was making life tough for him. His kids are making life tough for Isaac's kids now today. It's still going on. Man, I'm telling you what, you are not going to bring peace between these two. There's only one who can do that. You know, between Jew and Gentile, there was only one who could bring the Jews and the Gentiles together into one body, breaking down that middle wall of partition. It's the Lord Jesus. You want to know something? You know who's going to bring peace? Not going to be the United States. It's not going to be some great governor. Oh, there's going to be one who's going to come down, whether he's the leader of the United Nations, whether he's a president, whether he's another European nation leader or somebody. But very soon there will come a personality that says, you know what, I can bring peace. And he'll actually set it up for a little while. But it's not going to last. There's only one who can bring true peace, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what's amazing about that? Is there's a war going on that's even greater than the war between the sons of Ishmael and the sons of Isaac. There's a war that's greater than that. Amen. And that's the war between God and sinful man. Did you know that God is against us? Oh, God just loves everybody in the whole... Well, that's true. But did you know that there is a separation between man and God? If there's a reason why men are not getting along with God, it's because they're different. His thoughts are not their thoughts. His ways are not their ways. And so we are at enmity against God. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that in our natural state, we are enemies with God. Now, how in the world are you going to win a war against God? God's not affected by F-16s. God's not affected by tanks. God's not intimidated by anything that any man could bring to him. How in the world are you going to win a war against God? You see, there's a lot of people, maybe even you here today, you're in a fight with God. And you're not going to win. There's only one way, surrender. You know, if God had not acted, there was no way you could even surrender. But God acted. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the emissary, to be the ambassador, to be the propitiation for our sins. And He is called the Prince of Peace. He came to bring peace. Do you know the only way that you get peace with God today is through Jesus Christ? You surrender yourself to Him. It's as simple as that. You declare that you're wrong, God is right, I am humbling myself before the Lord. That's how you get saved. You get saved by humbling yourself before God and just surrendering yourself to Him. Confess your sins, repent of your sins. Boy, I'm telling you what, there is no peace like the peace that God gives. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. By the same token, if you're a Christian and you're resisting the will of God, how in the world can you ever expect to find peace? There's only one way, by surrendering yourself again to the Prince of Peace. That's the only way. Well, back in our text here, let's see if in chapter 21, look at verse 10. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, this is Sarah talking, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. You see, there's only one change his will. You know, I'm wondering something. If Sarah and Abraham have trusted God all along, you know, it's got to be in God's will, the way that this worked out and everything. But you know, there's a tremendous problem going on. There's Isaac, there's Ishmael. Well, where did that originate? You say, well, if God was a God of love, why are all there wars going on in the Middle East? Well, let me tell you, whose lack of faith was it that brought all this to pass in the first place? You're going to lay that blame to God? You're going to lay the blame to Al-Qaeda and the terrorists and all this stuff, all this conflict? You're going to put that on God's step and say that He's the one that did it? I'm telling you what, we're the fault. You know why men are sinners? Because men are sinners. You know why you're a sinner? It's not God's fault. You can't lay that blame on God. You got to lay that blame on yourself. Well, Ishmael and Isaac. So she made a thing. She says, you know, cast out the bondwoman and her son. Now I want you to know that this goes a little bit deeper than just this outright story right here. Because it turned out that Abraham, he didn't want to do it because this was his son. It was his flesh and blood. It was actually a descendant. You know, the Arabs, they call themselves descendants of Abraham. It's true. They are the descendants of Abraham. You know, they had a meeting not too long ago over at Fort Sam Houston. And they had this big meeting and they had three major religious leaders there. They had a Roman Catholic priest. Maybe he was even a bishop. They had a Jewish rabbi. And they had and the Roman Catholic priest, the Jewish rabbi. And they had a leader of a Muslim temple. Or a Muslim, whatever they call them, a mosque. And they had these three leaders. Of course, there were no Protestants there, but they had these three leaders. And the theme of the conference was our common bond. And you know, I'm listening to that, and right away in my mind, I'm thinking, oh, we all have the same God. God is all our Father. But you know, that wasn't the common bond they were talking about. They said, our common bond, Abraham. You know, that's true. The Jews, they claim Abraham. The Christians, or which was supposedly what the Roman Catholic Church was associated with, of course, we claim Abraham. And the Muslims claim Abraham. They all go back to that. But it's an amazing thing, you know. What ties men together is not the fact that we're all children of Abraham. Because Jesus Christ himself said, you know, I can raise up from these stones children unto Abraham. He says, that's not the big deal. You know, we don't rejoice over where our lineage comes from. You know, you think you're any better because your bloodline comes from somebody or somebody else? You think that you're any better off, any more holy, if your bloodline comes from a certain lineage or if you're a certain race of people? You know, racism is an amazing thing. It's amazing what we get proud of. I'm proud because I'm white, you know? If you're white, you're right, you know, that kind of stuff. And if I get too crazy about it, I put a hood over my head, you know, and wear white sheets and declare that white is right. Well, let me tell you what about me made me white? Huh? What was it that made me white? Can a leopard change his spots? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? No, I had no decision in that matter. So God looks at the color of my skin. Do you think he sees any difference? No, God looks down at the heart, and the heart of every man is the same.
Right.
Oh, yeah, you're going to lift yourself up because you're a certain nationality? What about nationalism? Well, thank God we're Americans. Well, yeah, maybe there's some people that can be proud they're Americans because they swam across the ocean and they came over here and they built the thing and they escaped their European countries where they came from and they sacrificed and they built and they gave to this country. But you know, all I did, I was just born here. I was just born here, and thank God I got to live here, and God gave me enough breath that I got to live long enough to enjoy some of the prosperity, and I didn't grow up in a war, and I didn't grow up with everything falling in around me. I grew up in prosperity. I grew up with good times. And I'm going to walk around like a peacock and think that I'm somebody special because I'm like that? Man, I'm telling you what, there's no difference between you and anybody else on the face of this earth. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Don't be proud because you've got a certain skin color or certain nationality. I'm telling you what, when God gave the command, he said, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. every single soul on the face of this earth is important.
Amen.
But still, God did choose him out of people.
Amen.
Now, he never intended Israel to be proud of it, but you know what the Jews are? They are God's people.
Amen.
They are his chosen people. Right now, they are getting wasted because of what they did to the Lord. But God is going to turn things around. Do you realize that at some point, Israel is going to turn themselves again, and they're going to surrender to Jesus Christ?
Amen.
As a nation? Boy, won't that hair lift the Antichrist? Man, I'm telling you what. The protection they're going to get, the joy that they're going to receive. Wouldn't you like to be there on that day when the Jews begin to bow their knee to Jesus Christ? Oh, man. And look, God's hand of protection is on them right now. They're rebellious, and he's still keeping his promise.
Amen.
I'm going to make of you many nations. Your seed is going to be so exceeding, the stars in heaven aren't going to be able to number those seeds. God is keeping his promise.
Amen.
The promise that he made to Abraham is the promise that he still has today.
Hallelujah.
Oh, you're seeing history in the making. You're seeking God. Do you think that those Israeli soldiers are so strong and so skillful? Man, I've met Israeli soldiers before. I got to meet some of them when I was in the army. And man, I'm telling you what, I was impressed. I would not go up against one of those guys or their women. Their women wear the same uniforms, carry the same guns, and they don't have any laws over there about women not being in combat. Because everybody's front yard is a combat zone in Israel, you know? But do you really think that they are still here because of their great military genius? No, I'm telling you what, a long time ago, God began touching men. He began touching men in Russia. He began touching men in Germany and in other countries of the world. And they began moving down towards this place called Palestine. And some of them didn't even know why. They just had this yearning in their hearts. What was God doing? He was bringing them all back in. He was establishing a nation.
Praise the Lord.
Do you know what that tells us? That not only is God going to keep his promise to Israel, God is going to keep his promise to this world.
Amen.
And his promise to this world is he's going to destroy everything in sight with fire. He's going to build a new heaven and a new earth. There will be a time of peace like no man has ever seen before.
Hallelujah.
I'm looking forward to that day. Look, don't get shaken. Don't get too upset if the stock market crashes. The stock market may crash, God won't. Don't get too upset if we end up getting into a bloody battle that will cost us the lives of many men. Well, you know, I can't say don't get too upset because we're all going to be upset. You're not immune to hard times. But that's not our whole life. You know, a Christian can lose his job and not commit suicide. Because he knows, you know, this job, it's just a job. It's just one thing. I've got something greater than that. If this very country goes down, and man, there's not many people more patriotic than me. If they called me up today, said, Sergeant Tebow, you are so special. Your skills are so specialized that we've got to have you back, you know? You know, I go back in and, yeah, okay, I'm here. What can I do for you? Man, I would. If they called me, they probably wouldn't, you know. All of my skills are obsolete. They don't even use the stuff that I used when I was in the military. We still learned how to read shadows. Now you just put on them night vision goggles and that's it, man. But I'm telling you something. Even if this country went down, I'm a citizen of a greater country. You see, you got to believe the promises. You got to hold on to the promises. God said that he was going to give a promise. Now, turn to Galatians in chapter 4. Let's carry this line into the New Testament. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. Well, we've read the Old Testament now. We know exactly what he's talking about. Those Jews that he was talking to knew exactly what he was talking about. They knew everything that he was saying. But he that was born of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar, or Hagar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which is now, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she with her husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the freeman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Well, there's some tremendous teachings in there. Some tremendous things to look at, things that there's just no way that we can get it all in today. But he's dealing with some people here that believe that somehow they can fulfill the promise of God by the flesh. And this is how it works. Even though you're not Jews, it works many times the same way with us all. Take for example, I decide that I want to be saved. And so to be saved, I'm going to go ahead and keep the Ten Commandments. Anybody ever know anybody that's kept the Ten Commandments? Anybody know anybody who's tried? Oh, I talk to lots of people. You know what they tell me? Well, I'm trying to keep the commandments. I love asking them, well, can you tell me what they are? Well, let's see. Honor thy mother and thy father. Let's see. Take not no unclean thing. And sometimes they invent commandments, you know. They just put commandments in there that aren't even there. Or they just cover them all. Follow the golden rule. Man, tell me, who follows the golden rule? Love thy neighbor as thyself. You just bought that nice new lawnmower, but you didn't buy your neighbor the lawnmower. You don't love him like you love yourself. The truth is, we are all very, very self-centered and selfish creatures. And there's no way that we can fulfill this great commandment. So I lay out for myself, and I say, you know what? By the power of my flesh, I am going to keep these Ten Commandments. Well, if there's no way I can keep these Ten Commandments, and there is no way that I can, because everybody slips up, then I've got to try to turn those Ten Commandments. So if I'm in the Catholic Church, then I pluck out one right there, you know? Don't have any idols. Don't bow down to them and serve them. Boom. We'll just knock that little domino over. I don't need that one. And you go to the rest of them, and you start turning them and justifying them in order to meet your needs. Thou shalt not kill. Well, you know, what it really means is... And isn't that the case? When anybody that's trying to justify themselves by using the law always changes the law or else changes themselves. Well, you see, what I did weren't really sins, they were faults. Well, you see, that really wasn't a direct violation of the commandment because... And then they start laying out, man, it's clear. Are you either going to keep the Ten Commandments and get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments or you're not? Now, James tells us very clearly, if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. Man, that's clear, man. If you offend in one little point, you're guilty of the whole thing. The truth is you're a lawbreaker, whether you broke a white lie or whether you committed murder or whether you did something else. And so I decide that I am going to keep this promise. Well, there's no way that I can. He gives two mountains here. One is Mount Sinai. You know, that's what he relates back to this. He said, this is Mount Sinai. Man, that's where they got the law. That's where the Ten Commandments came from. You're right. God did write the Ten Commandments. But you know what he wrote those things for? He wrote those things to show us that we were sinners. We read this law. We look at these Ten Commandments. And we're convinced that we're sinners. Nobody gets to heaven, nobody gets eternal life by anything that the flesh can do. That's one of the lessons. There are tremendous other things in here, but you can't get to heaven by concentrating on your flesh. In the Bible it says, in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. Oh, we're real proud of the flesh. You can tell men and women are so proud of the flesh. But the truth is that natural man? It's done. It's, in fact, when God saves you, he buries that thing. He buries the old man because it's useless to him. And by the way, God doesn't look around and he sees good in every person. He doesn't see good in every person.
Well, I think what Christians ought to do is just look for the good in everybody.
There's no good.
That's right.
There is none that doeth good.
Amen.
No, not one. I know it sounds kind of, well, Jesus just came to show us all how to love one. Man, we can't even do that. We can't even love one another. We fight with our wives. We fight with our husbands. Our kids fight with us. We fight with our kids. We fight with our coworkers. We fight out in traffic. We fight in the store. Man, I was in HEB the other day, and I bumped this lady's basket. Man, man, she wanted to file a police report by the way she was acting, man. Come on, man, what are you doing? Man, you got so much room. Excuse me, ma'am, I'm sorry, you know. I was just looking at the ketchup. I didn't see you, you know. Man. We fly off the handle at any little thing. Man, I've been standing in this line for about 6 minutes now. When is this thing going to go? You know, man, thank God you're not back in the Old Testament where you had to kill the calf before you got your meat. Man. Oh, yeah, that's the flesh, man. That's the flesh. It is irritable. It is self-centered. It is sinful. It is wicked. It is nasty. It is an abomination to God. There is nothing in the flesh. There's no good thing in the flesh. You get somebody that is perfect in the flesh and seems to exude everything that the flesh ought to offer. Man, the guy is good looking. The guy has power. The guy has influence. He has prestige. But you know what he's got also? He's got pride. And God hates pride. I'm telling you what, in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. The Bible says that he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Even so is it now. I preached a message not too long ago on the fact that the flesh lusts against the Spirit. The Spirit lusts against the flesh. Look at all the things that came out of just two boys way back there in the Old Testament. You've got Israel fighting the Arabs. Arabs fighting Israel. You've got the flesh lusting against the Spirit. The Spirit lusting against the flesh. Man, there's just all kinds of turmoil that comes in all because someone at some point in time decided they weren't going to believe God. They're going to set up their own little substitute. Oh, I'm telling you something. The very best that we can offer God is so far less than His promise. I might actually get myself to feel good if I create my own religion and I get my own standard of righteousness. But you know, my standard of righteousness is so far below what God's is. In fact, anything that we can do is so far below. I still today get flack from my family because I left the Catholic Church. And I didn't leave the Catholic Church because I hate Catholics. I left the Catholic Church because the traditions and the decisions that have been made over the years in the Catholic Church don't line up with the Word of God. And so what happens is I've got a system here that is actually pretty pleasurable. Incense smells good. You look at all these, man, it's pleasing to the eyes, you know, all the gold and silver and every kind of spooky for a little kid. But, you know, a lot of things to look at, a lot of things to sense, a lot of things to experience, you know, and you get to say prayers and you get to do this and that. And it all feels so good and so holy somehow. And yet it's a poor substitute for the holiness of Jesus Christ. He looked at the Jews and he says, you guys have hewn out cisterns. You know what a cistern is? It's something that holds water. Broken cisterns that hold no water. And I'm the fountain of living waters. You know, the greatest crime that men do is they reject that fountain of living waters and they put in its place a replacement. Let me tell you, men and women are doing that same thing today. Some people are going after pleasure. They're replacing the fountain of living waters with a life of pleasure, thinking that somehow that's going to suffice. Some men today are hunkered out over a computer screen, just drinking in pornography like it's water. And it's a poor substitute for the grace of God. Some people are going around and doing all sorts of wickedness. They're drinking, they're doing drugs, they're whatever they can get their hands on, just trying to get a high. It's a poor substitute for what Jesus Christ can offer. I want you to know, one of the greatest lessons of this chapter is substitutes don't work. You see, we've got a tremendous opportunity to drink in of the grace of Jesus Christ in its fullness. In its fullness. Human salvation means nothing. The salvation that Jesus Christ offers means everything. Let me tell you, wherever you are, whatever you're doing right now, whatever your walk with God is like, reject everything that the flesh has to offer and surrender yourself and take what Jesus Christ has to offer. You won't be sorry you surrendered to Him. You will not be sorry. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this word. We pray that You would bless it and the lessons that are to come even more after this. We pray for the preaching to come. Oh God, that You'd bless Your word as it's preached. And Lord, change us. Lord, help us to live differently because we've read and understand Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.